I'm going to share a lot with you in the coming weeks of the things that I went through, and it'll help you as well. But today, if you don't mind, I'm just going to preach the word. Is that okay? Very excited to be back in church. I want to really thank Pastor Barb for doing an incredible job while I was gone. And for all of the pastors and elders and everybody stepping to the plate and carrying the load. You know, when it first happened, I thought, well, you know, here goes the church, you know. I mean, you know how important I am, Lord. What a joke that was. But anyway, you know, in the very early days, I'm like, Lord, it's in your hands. You know, this is your church, not mine. And we'll see how strong this church really is. But you know what? You are an incredible group of people. The hand of God is upon you, and it's amazing the destiny that lies upon this church. And I'm very excited about that. I hope I haven't forgotten how to preach this morning, but we'll see as we go through. But I really appreciate you all being here. Appreciate you carrying the torch, and we're going to start bringing you some vision starting next week of what we're going to be doing in the very near future in 2010. We're already in 2010, so it's very exciting. Heartbreak Hotel's coming. Isn't that going to be great? We're going to win a lot of souls to Christ. We're very excited about that. But I feel incredible. I will let you know that you don't have to worry about me. I absolutely feel incredible. I haven't felt this good in, oh, I don't know. It's probably been at least 15 years or so. I feel absolutely incredible. God has really done some great things in my body. And He has me, you know, doing all kinds of exercise now. As you can see, my body is fit and trim. Now, it's getting there. I've got some more to do, but I start working with a trainer maybe next week. And once again, and getting back in the shape that God wanted me to be in the first place. We have a big vision to fulfill. And we have a big run ahead of us. And we want to make sure we do it with style. Amen? So I'm okay. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm back, and so you can just tell all your friends he's back and get him here, and we're going to get in the Word of God. Amen? I love you guys. I really love you so much. I'm so glad to have you. All right, free from generational curses. I really want to bring this home because I get so frustrated when I hear preachers preach that you are bound by your past. And I want to get you beyond that place in your life today. God is absolutely so good. How many can say that? He is so good. His goodness is really bottomless. It's never ending. The idea of generational curses, all they do is breed doubt. I still am a man of faith. I believe that Mark 11:23 is still one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." Now, if you've got a mountain of cancer in your life, or a heart disease, or a mountain of, you know, debt, or whatever it may be, the Bible says very clearly, you can speak to the mountain and it will be removed. How many believe that? And you'll have whatever you say. So I want to be able to speak right to the mountain and believe God. Amen? So we're going to get into the Word this morning and see some incredible things from God's Scripture. And we're going to end with one of the most powerful revelations that I've ever received from the Lord. It is so simple, but I've never seen it before. And it's incredible. I think I told you that about 8 weeks ago. And you were all ready to get it the following week, right? And then we had a little side journey we had to go through, but praise the Lord for that. So a lot of people believe, and I want to dispel that today, that a Christian can still suffer generational curses in their life. I want to get rid of that thought. The Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, an incredible scripture, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," listen to this, "he is a new creation." He or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The Bible also says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." In other words, what that word avails means to have strength, ability, and power. So what he's saying to us is that whether you're religious or not means nothing, because religion is not going to get you the power of God. But a new creation walks in the power of God, walks in this newness of God, walks in the strength and the ability of God. And God is a God of His Word. He's not a God of our emotions. He's not a God of how we think it ought to be. When this thing happened to me, and I'll go in detail at another time, but when this happened to me, it was an incredible test of my faith that I did not think that I would have to go through. But going through it, I realized that God's still a God of His Word. He's not a God of our crying, our ability to walk in our emotions. He is a God of His Word, period. So God wants you to come to a place in your life where you have rest. Now, I've learned this over the past several weeks. It's really been speaking to my heart strongly. Not constantly digging up your past that has already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you believe right, it comes down to believing right. But when you believe right, you're going to have rest in your life. Amen? God's looking to give you rest, to walk in His absolute peace and joy in this life. Now, in order for you to have a generational curse, you would have to be under the law. Now, I know this church is not under the law, because we don't believe in being under the law. If you want to be under the law, you've really come to the wrong place. We're not going to preach it around here. We're going to preach the grace of God and the delivering power of God, the new creation of God, and those who walk in this anointing, the blessed of God, the new creation, will have the power, the anointing, the blessing, and all the incredible things of God that He has to give us. So the only way, in fact, the Bible says this in Romans 8, chapter 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm free in Christ this morning. You cannot be cursed anymore. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. The only way for you to be cursed is to go back under the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 bears this out. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So if you want to be cursed, folks, you're going to have to go back and dig up the law and get yourself under it. That's the only way you can be cursed. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So that means very simply that if you're not going to do the whole law, then don't bother trying to do any of it, because you just can't do it. It'll bring you under the curse. How many want to be free today? How many know you are free today? How many believe that you are not under a curse? I'm going to prove it to you today with the most incredible word from God you've ever heard. At the end of this message, it changed my life. It'll change your life as well. Now, generational curses, what are they? Well, you saw some of these. These are great illustration here this morning. I have not seen this, and this is brand new to me. But if you suffer with lust because granddaddy had a lust problem, daddy had a lust problem, therefore you're going to have a lust problem. No, that's a lie from the pits of hell. You're not have a generational curse in your life. Amen?
Amen?
I had a daddy who ran around. I've got half brothers and sisters. I don't even know who they are. They're all spread all over America. Someday I'll probably meet them all. I've met a bunch of them already. But my dad was, excuse the language, my dad was a whoremonger. Is it all right to say that in church? The Bible says it, so I'll say it. Thank you very much. But anyway, I'm back. Hallelujah. So, all right. My daddy was a whoremonger. You're looking at somebody who's not a whoremonger.
Right.
I'm a gloria monger.
Right.
I better get back to the word. I'm starting to get a little bit crazy up here. But generational curses such as that is what we call generational curses. Or poverty. Your parents are in poverty, your grandparents in poverty, therefore you are going to be in poverty. Whatever it may be that you feel as though you are suffering with because of somebody that's connected to you as kinship in your past is a lie from the pits of hell. I want to show you a little bit later what Jesus did for you, and I've never seen it, but it absolutely revolutionized my thinking, because I've had, you know, family members that die of the same thing from the generations, and you go back and look at them and you think, well, that's a generational thing. And I used to preach generational curses, and I used to preach that, you know, you could be delivered from generational curses, but you have to do some things. There's some things you got to believe and confess, and there's some things that you have to do and be free. But I found out that Jesus did it all for us on the cross of Calvary. Everything He did, He had you in mind, and He set you free. The very last act that He did on the cross was an incredible thing, and I've always just kind of looked over it. We're going to see it in a little bit. So generational curses teach, really, actually teach and breed generational problems. When you hear teaching on generational curses, you begin to think in your mind, well, what's my generational curse? What's my problem that I have to overcome? And many people don't even know they had a problem with anything at all until they hear a teaching on it. Isn't that right? Isn't that amazing? You hear teaching on something, you get the symptom of what's being preached or taught in the kingdom of God. And it's amazing to me how we accept that stuff as our own, and we begin to buy it as our own. Then we go dig up scriptures to make it fit into our theology, that somehow we have to, you know, we have to address these issues of the third and fourth generation of curse that God put upon people, and how the iniquity visits us later on in generations, and all the nonsense that we hear preaching that has nothing to do with the grace of God. Somebody shout me down. So God wants to bring deliverance in your life, but He already has done that. So therefore, we have to learn to receive it into our life to have the blessing of God begin to flow in our life. Amen? So when you hear teachings many times on certain issues, problems, or whatever they might be, we accept them as our own. We begin to dig them up and say, you know what? I think I've got that. Or I think I've got a grandfather who had that problem. And we start buying into the nonsense that somehow we are still bound by the law or by the old covenant of God. And we dig up all of our truth from the old covenant rather than really looking back and finding the truth, who is Jesus, the truth in the old covenant, and say, what did He do for me when He came? And especially the cross. What did the cross do for me? At the end of this message, I'm going to bring you seven places where Jesus spilt or shed His blood. And the seven things He did for you that absolutely, I mean, every area of your life has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to show that to you because a lot of you don't know it. And I want to get you free today once and for all. Free in your mind. Because whom the Son sets free is?
Free indeed.
Free indeed. I'm free indeed. Free. Well, what about? I don't care. What about? God's the God of His Word. Amen? Now I want you to listen carefully. You are irreversibly blessed. Write that down. You are irreversibly blessed. That means the devil can't turn back the clock to put a curse on you. God has blessed you, and it's irreversible. No matter what you go through in life, and I went through some really big things in my life the past several weeks, but I'm telling you, it is irreversible, the blessing of God. You cannot be cursed at all. You cannot be cursed. There was a story that I don't have deep time to go into, but Balaam and Balak, you heard of the prophet Balaam, and Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God. Go curse them for me, and I'll give you money, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But Balaam said this. He said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. Can't do it. Now, if that's true in the Old Covenant, can you imagine what is true in the New Covenant under the blood of God Himself? Can you imagine now if someone tries to curse you, what's going to happen to them? Well, I'm going to show you that in a little bit too. So the only way for you to be cursed is to preach, now watch this, another gospel. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Read this very, very carefully. This is a tremendous scripture. You got that up there. Watch this. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Do you see that? Look at this. As we have said before, the very next verse. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. There's a double whammy. The only way that you can be accursed, or the only way that you can be cursed in this life as a child of God, is if you preach another gospel. And what gospel is that? Anything Old Covenant. If you preach anything in Old Covenant, you're preaching another gospel. Because gospel means good news. When I read Old Covenant, it ain't good news. Bad news.
Yeah.
It's not gospel, it's bad news. You can't keep it, therefore you're condemned. Or if you try to keep it and you happen to keep one of them, even if you break one of them, you've offended God and all of them. So therefore it is your blessing's irreversible, the gospel's irreversible. That means no matter what you do, you cannot be cursed unless you preach something other than the grace of God. Are you all here? If you want law, you came to the wrong place. You want to be free, you came to the right place. How many want to be free? This gospel will make you free, all right? And this is very important. Watch this. God doesn't want you messing with the blessing. Say, God doesn't want me messing with the blessing. See, God doesn't want you messing with His blessing. And when you start messing with His blessing, you get a double curse. God says, well, I have blessed, don't you dare curse. He said that in the Old Testament. The prophet couldn't even curse what God had blessed. How much more in the New Covenant, when preachers stand in the pulpit and want to go back and dig up some kind of nonsensical doctrine and pull it out of order and say, the reason you're suffering what you're suffering with because you have a generational problem that you've got to go back and fix. Let me tell you the generational problem that you have. The generational problem is this, is that when you go back to the generation of Jesus, Jesus fixed it all. That's the only thing you have going for you. So when you go back and begin to dig up problems and dig up issues, you're going to be walking in the curse. And you don't want to walk in the curse, because of whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are not cursed indeed, right? Now let's stay with the simplicity that is in Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us just that. And it's a very important scripture, but it's the only place that I can find in the Word of God that in the New Testament, in a New Covenant, that tells us we should fear. How many know Paul, who wrote this book, Corinthians, said in all the other places that he wrote, the other books, fear not. Don't fear. Over and over again, that fear has no dominion in us, that we are free, we are not to walk in fear. Fear is the opposite of faith, it is devil faith. So therefore, fear is not a good thing. But here Paul says, I fear. I fear, and it's a good fear. What is the fear? Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now watch this. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, we want to go on to the deeper things when God says the deepest thing that you can know is how simple the gospel of Christ really is. It is so simple that we overlook it and we don't see the powerful impact that it has in our life. We're always looking for something a little deeper, a little more meat, or a little bit of, you know, something to shake us and make us excited. The truth of it is, if you ever get the revelation of what Jesus did on the cross for you, you are coming back to the simplicity that is in Christ, which is the anointed one and the anointing that He carries and the anointing that He put inside of you. So therefore, the simplicity of Christ is what has made you free. Don't go back to letting the devil deceive you the way he deceived Eve and ultimately Adam, who was given all authority and gave it up and gave it back. How many are glad for the second Adam?
Yeah.
All right, now watch this, the simplicity that is in Christ. We've got to get back to what God said in His Scripture and stay there. Now, everyone who came to Jesus received. I challenge you today, and I've had a lot of time. I hope you're reading your Bible through, by the way. Are you reading your Bible through? That's always a good thing to start January 1. That's the best resolution you'll ever make, is I'm going to read my Bible through. I started, because I got bored, I started in 1st of December this year, so I'm a little ahead of game, but that's all right. So when you're reading your Word of God and you're reading the Bible, what you're doing is you're beginning to understand that everything that Jesus did was good. And when you read all the wonderful Gospels about Christ and the letters to the church, reading the New Testament, when you begin to read the stories about Jesus, everybody who came to Him received exactly what they needed. There's not a place in Scripture, not one time, did Jesus ever deny anybody what they needed in their life. Not even one time. And yet the church walks around with this incredible disease of doubt and unbelief, because we are walking under this unholy idea that somehow if I just keep the covenant, if I go back and do something myself, keep the law, that somehow that will please the Father and He will get me what I need. Nobody, absolutely nobody's ever kept the law. And when Jesus walked the earth, He made it more difficult for you to even get closer to God. Do you know that? Jesus said, if you kill somebody in the Old Testament, you just died for it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, look, how many murdered anybody? Nobody could raise, nobody killed anybody. He said, did you ever look at anybody with anger? Aha! Then you killed them already. He made it harder. He made it more difficult. In fact, He made it impossible for anyone to keep the law. So therefore, why? Because he wanted everybody to look to him, the epitome of grace himself, who would wind up setting you free by his obedience. So every single one who came to Jesus received. Every single one. Don't you want to see the church like that? Don't you want to see everybody in this room, everybody who names the name of Christ as their Savior, every single person not walking in poverty, not walking in sickness, not walking in disease, not walking in unforgiveness or lust or any of these other things, that we have been freed from that already, and I'm going to prove it to you, that you are not bound by any generational curse. Come on. Just because granddad had a problem, it's not your problem, it was his problem. I watched this in my own family. My grandfather, who I loved and adored, he was a great man, I loved him. But when I look back at his life, I thought, wow, he was a rascal. I mean, he married my grandmother, and they had all these children, about 12 of them, I think. Had like 12 kids, and the last one was my dad. My dad was the baby of the family. And she was a mean woman, very, very mean, very mean woman. And my grandfather said, the day that he is raised, the last boy, I am out of here. And he stayed with her all those years. And the day my dad left home, that's the day that he moved out. And he got hooked up with this one lady. Her name was Jewel. He got hooked up with a lady named Jewel and lived with her. Never divorced my grandmother, but lived with this woman. You know, I mean, as far as I know, all the days of his life. And yet, my father, who was the baby, he also followed in the same suit as his father. And I've got brothers who follow the same suit as them. I chose not to do that because my wife said, if you do, I will kill you. So I can't. You got to do what they tell you to do. So when you think about the generational curses that we all talk about, say, well, that's the way that it was in my family, and that's something that all of us have to overcome in our family. That is not true, all right? All who came to Jesus received. Not if they confessed and if they broke a generational curse first. The more dead you are to the law, the more alive you become to the Spirit of God. When you finally get rid of all that nonsense and get that thinking straightened out, when you do all of that, all of a sudden you become alive in the Spirit. And even though you have your worst day of sinning, anybody ever had those days? See, this side of church don't even answer me over here. They're just under guilt and condemnation over here. No, I'm just kidding. But the more you become dead to what God said to die to, which is your sin, that sin nature and the understanding of sin, when you die to that, the more alive you become in the Spirit of God. It's incredible when you think about it, that God wants to bless your life super abundantly, more than you ever could imagine. In fact, the Bible says in Romans, a lot of scripture, but I really felt like we should read it. Romans 7, 4 through verse 8, very powerful. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So it's all about bearing fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. Look at that. Been delivered from the law. Having died. Let me ask you something. If God had to deliver you from the law, was the law good? No. Wasn't good, because you wouldn't be delivered from it. It was a good thing. So God delivered you from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That means the more you know about law, the more evil desire comes into your heart. The more I get up and preach on your generational curses, the more conscious and aware you become of your generational curses. Is anybody here today? See, that's why you get what you preach. So if preachers get up and preach on your sin and try to pull the smoker in today, we're going to preach on nicotine today. So bring all your nicotine friends next week, and we're going to get them free. Let me tell you what. You preach to a smoker that he shouldn't smoke, he's going to flip you off and light two. Isn't that right? That's not our job. Our job is to preach the good news, right? The gospel. And besides, you're going to preach on smokers, you're going to have to preach on drinkers. See, that's going to eliminate half of you right there. I mean, that's what... Are you joke tellers? You can't tell any jokes. Let's go a lot further. Let's just get that evil television box out of your house. Because that's bad news. See, that's all of you right now. I just lost every one of you. I have no congregation anymore because you're all condemned. You hear what I'm saying? So we got to preach beyond that and get out of the flesh preaching and get into the gospel preaching, because the more that you preach on sin, the more that you preach on the law, that takes opportunity by the commandment of God to come against your life and begin to produce in you all manner of evil desire. Is it any wonder we got a church today that don't even know how to live for God for 24 hours? Can't say no to anything? Because we as preachers are telling them that they are condemned already by the generational curses. But you can be free. You are free. You are free. You just don't know that you're free. And as long as the devil can keep you bound up in those arenas, you're never going to be free in your own mind. It is your mind that you have to deal with, right? Yeah. Now, what if someone comes and pronounces a curse on you? Puts a hex on you. What if some witch says, I'm going to have a meeting, they call them covens. I'm going to get all my little witch friends together, and we're going to put it on you. We're going to put a hex on you. What if they make a little doll that looks like you and gets a pin and sticks it in because they want to get at you and curse you? How many ever seen those kind of movies, right? What do they call it? Voodoo dolls, right? And voodoo. A lot of voodoo in America, by the way. And it's a lot of it in Louisiana and places like that. So you have these people that get together and want to hex the church. We're going to pray against the church. You know, years and years ago when I first started the church in Wisconsin, I didn't know any of this stuff. And, you know, when you hear the word witch, it's like, uh-oh, witches. Oh, my God. And then I heard that there was the largest witches' coven was in Wisconsin, one of the largest in America, was in New Glarus, Wisconsin, which is guarded by, are they gnomes or whatever they are? Something like that. What? Gargoyles or something. When you go in the gate, they have a literal gate of the city when you pull in the main gate, and there's these gargoyles guarded. Well, the witches are there. They have their big coven meetings there. And we're only like, 40 miles from there or whatever, I don't know. And our church was exploding and growing and winning souls and shaking the area for God. It was really moving and growing. And I had a call that says, you know that you are not very popular with the witches, and they don't like you, and they're praying against you, and they're going to put a curse on your ministry. How many know what I did? You all think that, he's just the man of faith. I know who you did. You just tore it up. No, I was petrified. Because I didn't know. I had no idea. I thought, witches. I don't make no witches mad at me. Make sure I ain't going to preach no message on no witches. I'm not going to talk about Halloween. I ain't getting involved. No. But for a little while, I'm like, a little bit of fear. Like, what is going on here? This is kind of ridiculous. I'm leaving them alone. Why don't they leave me alone? It don't work like that. The devil don't like you. And so they're going to pray against us, and they're going to call out our name and call out my name, and we're going to have all these problems because they're going to hex us or put a spell on us, And then one day they infiltrated our church. I got a call, and they said, I'm a witch. This lady said, I'm a witch. What was her name?
Bubbles.
I mean, it's not a very frightening name. Bubbles is coming today. Bubbles the witch is going to come today. Okay. I've been different. I've been, Agatha or, Hope nobody's named Agatha in here. I'm pretty sure nobody named Bubbles, right? Okay. So Bubbles, she says, my name is, I answer the phone because I never let a phone call go past. I'm sitting in my office. The church is going to start in like an hour, and phone rings. I'm going to answer it. I answered it, and she says, "Hello, who is this?" I said, "This is the pastor." "Wow, a pastor, you answered the phone. I'm a witch." I said, "Well, nice to meet you. I heard about you. You're going to pray against me." Anyway, she says, "My name is Bubbles, and I'm going to come to your church today. Is it okay if I come to your church?" I said, "Anybody can come to our church. It's perfectly fine." She actually shows up. I think she was in a walker or something, not a wheelchair or whatever. Walker. She comes in the back, and she recognized me. I have a walker. So I saw her come in, told my ushers, and they were coming, so all of that. So we kind of watched her. She sat right in the back row. She went through the whole service. The anointing was rich and powerful. People getting saved. It was all those crazy services. And then afterwards, I thought, for sure, I'm going to win her. She never came forward. She kind of scooted out early. But she heard the gospel. And God showed me that no matter anybody can try to curse you, it's not going to come on you. It's not going to come near you because they can't curse you.
Right.
Why? Because God has blessed me.
Right.
And they can't curse you. And so you have to understand. Do you mean that a curse is... Listen, when you think that someone can curse you, actually curse you, then you're saying that curse is stronger than my protector, who is the Holy Spirit. He's my protector. He's going to put His protection on me. Amen? The Bible says in Numbers 23, I found these two verses, verse 21 and verse 23. It says, He has not, this is God, observed iniquity in Jacob. He's not observed it. This is the old covenant, right? Sinful people. But He has not observed iniquity. God chose not to observe it. Nor has He seen wickedness in Israel. Now we know there was. But the Lord His God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Verse 23. For there is no sorcery against Egypt, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Now that's Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. That's the law. And that is people who are secure by the blood of bulls and goats at this point. And no one can curse or jinx them. That's what God said. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. Look at this. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse will, without cause, shall not alight on you. No, people can curse you. They can say the words, but it cannot come on you without a cause. What does that mean? That means if you don't give it life, it cannot have life.
That's right.
A curse cannot alight upon you. So you don't have to be fearful of what people are going to say against you or try to put a curse on you. It's not going to work anyway. In fact, it will boomerang, actually, and go back to them, is what the Word of God says. So if you really want to bring somebody harm, which you should not, but if you do, then let them curse you. Because it comes back. When people speak against you, it comes back. It affects them and not you. So don't sweat it. Don't get all nervous about it, okay? John 15:25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's speaking of Jesus. Now, how many... Did they ever curse Jesus? Now, I'm going to show you something in a minute. Okay, this is going to be incredible. They could not have done anything to Jesus had not He let them. Now, watch. You have an impenetrable fortress around you. This is what I want you to see today. The Bible said in Genesis 12 and verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's speaking of Abraham. The Bible says that we are of Abraham, our father. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. So if Abraham was blessed, then we are blessed, right? In fact, the Bible says anyone who believes shall be blessed through faithful Abraham. That's pretty incredible to me. We are not under the old. We are under the new. Brand new today. Under the old covenant. Watch this, because I thought about this and I jotted these few notes down several weeks ago now. But it just got a hold of me. And think about America and how we work here in America. But under the old covenant, they had to work 6 days and then they rested the seventh day. Isn't that right? Seventh day shall be the day of rest. So rest does not come until after you have worked the law. So if you obey, you get rest then on the seventh day or the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. We are under the new covenant. Now watch this. We rest on the first day, which is Sunday of the week. Today, this is our rest day. Then we enter into His rest first, and then we work with the power of the kingdom of God behind us. So in the old covenant, under the law, it was work first, and then you get in. Under the new covenant, it is get in, and then you work. Isn't that great? America's got it right. We got it right. We know that this is our first day of the week. Look on your calendar. This is the first day of the week. Not tomorrow. Today is the first day of the week. And that means that you and I spiritually enter into the rest of God first. That's the gospel. We get into Him first. That's what grace does. Law says you work, and then we'll let you in if you obey. If you don't obey, you can't enjoy the seventh day of rest. That's what the law says. But in the grace gospel is I enter into His rest first. I accept what Jesus did for me. I come into rest with God for what Jesus did for me. And now I begin to roll up my sleeves and go to work because I received grace. People say, well, if you preach grace, folks won't do anything because they think they're all right. No, no, no. When you understand what the gospel is all about, you give more, you work more, your labor is stronger and harder and more powerful because you've entered into the rest of God. But if you stay in the old covenant and try to please God by your work and by your effort first to get into His rest, you're never going to find His rest in the old covenant. Huh? Think about it. That's what happens. We want to please God, so therefore we work, 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 work. That's not going to do it. Now, we're getting close. Now watch this. Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And the Bible says if you don't keep His commandments, you don't love Him. We found out under the new covenant that you can't keep His commandments. So what did God say? You can't love me. You're not capable of loving me. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die for you because I love you. Christ first loved us. So once Jesus steps across that threshold and begins to love you first, then we begin to be reciprocal because we found the revelation of the gospel that God wants us to know. So the old covenant, one of the Ten Commandments is no other God before me, none whatsoever. Not in heaven, not on the earth, not in the water. You cannot make an image. You cannot bow down to it. And by the way, an image could be it could be your wife. It could be your children. It could be your position, your career, whatever. It could be a zillion different. Mine could be ministry. My God could be ministry. Because I love ministry. I'm going to worship my church and my ministry and my buildings and whatever God's given me. And we have to be careful that we don't do that. So what we do is, we can't have any gods before us, so what do? We look at that scripture, and I can't tell you the numbers of preachers that are preaching that, even in America, right now, this morning, all across this country, are telling people that you see that? That's a commandment from God. Have no other gods before Him. If you have gods before Him, then you have broken that commandment, and He visits the iniquity of your forefathers on you, from the third to the fourth generation. That means your great-great-grandfather, all the way up to the day that you live today. All those iniquities come upon you today. And that's the reason that you're battling with heart disease. And that's the reason you're suffering with cancer. And that's the reason you have divorce in your family. And that's the reason that you have poverty. And those are the reasons that you're going through what you're going through today. And preachers will stand in the pulpits of America and preach that nonsense to people and get them so bound up that people are so confused that they for sure now know that they have to be delivered from that because Jesus didn't do enough on the cross to take care of it. He did a lot. He saved us. We're saved by grace. But yet we still have all these issues that we have to deal with. And somehow God did not solve the problem for us, did not completely deliver us, didn't completely set us free. So we have these issues that we have to war with and fight with and overcome. And we struggle our entire life trying to get through, trying to please the Father, just trying to get one more day under our belt. There are men that are bound by pornography, but don't even know that they're not bound. They choose to do it because they don't know they are free. Come on. You're not bound by anything. You are free because Jesus sets you free. Come on, help me, church. We're getting to the good part here. So that's the law. That's what the law says. It visits. God visits because He's a jealous God, and He visits that iniquity, their sin, upon the third and fourth generations of those who hate Him. If you don't keep His law, then you hate Him. That's what the Word of God says. Now, let me just share this with you because the Bible's very clear that Jeremiah chapter 31, I was reading that several weeks ago, a couple of months ago now, more probably. And I was reading Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is a revelation that Jeremiah received from the Lord. He was not writing in Jeremiah 31 about the nation of Israel. He was not writing about the law. He was writing about a revelation that God was giving him about a future generation of people. I'm going to show you this. He said, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying this, know the Lord. For they all shall know me." Now think about that. "They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity." Now look at this. "And their sin I will remember no more." It's not about Israel, because Israel could only have their sin forgotten by God for 12 months. Once a year, and then for 12 months, their sin was forgotten by God. God would not remember it, no matter what they were going to do tomorrow or next week or next month, all the way up to the next sacrificial time. Once a year, the high priest would do that. Up until that time, God says, "I'm going to, you know, remember your sin no more. Not your iniquity, nothing. No judgment upon you whatsoever." And that was the blood of bulls and goats. Are you with me? So Jeremiah is talking not about Israel, obviously. He's talking about another generation of people. And that generation of people has to be the church. He sees the church and he hears God saying to him, "Write this down, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Look at the word sin. It is singular. It is not sins. It is sin. "And I will remember their sin no more." What sin is he talking about? He's talking about the sin that of the nature of the old Adam that's in every human being that we are in bondage to. But he's talking about a generation of people who will not be in bondage to that sin nature. He's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Now you've got to get this. It's very important. So when you read this, you are not reading about Israel, a nation of people that has forgiveness by the blood of bulls and goats. You are talking about a nation of people that is forgiven by the future Adam or the future Son of God who would shed His blood once and for all so that God can say, I'm going to forgive their iniquity and their sin I will never remember again. Never again. God said, "I'm never going to remember your sin again." Look at somebody and say, "God is never going to remember my sin again." See, I don't care what you did, what you're doing, what you're going to do. God said, "I choose because of the Son of God, because of His perfect blood, that I will never remember your sin again. Now, when you get that in your spirit, you are never going to be the same again. You are going to be a changed individual. You can't be the same when you understand that my sin will never be ever remembered by the only one who can condemn me, and that is God Himself. God said, I'll never remember it again. Now, this is a revelation of the church which needs the new covenant to come into their heart to understand. Now, the law says that God will not forget their sin. That's what He said a moment ago when I read to you out of Exodus. I'm not going to forget it. I'm going to remember it and visit it upon you. The second, third, and fourth generations. I'm not going to forget it. God said, I will never forget your sin. That's what the law said. But He will revisit those sins upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generations. But grace, say grace. Grace, or the new covenant, says He will remember their sins no more. Now, this is a revelation. Now, watch. Jeremiah 31, verse 29. And this is in the NIV, because it says it much better. Now, watch very carefully. In those days, people will no longer say. And here's what they're going to no longer say in those days. What days? The days of the church. The days after what Jesus did on the cross. Once it was completed on the cross, get this in your heart. Once it was done on the cross, once it was over, in those days after that, after the cross, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. I looked this up. I've never seen this before, but I looked it up, several translations, but I found it in the Message. If you have a Message Bible, it's a good, nothing wrong with reading it. Here's what it says. The parents ate the green apples, and their children got the stomach ache. So what that's saying is, in the days of the gospel of grace, the new covenant of God, after the cross of Jesus Christ, after His blood was shed, when all that takes place in those days, they will never say again, the fathers have sinned. And the children are suffering because of it. Never again is it going to happen. Not in those days. Never going to happen. Doesn't matter what grandpa did, grandma did, daddy did, mama did, aunt did, uncle did. Doesn't matter what anybody did. They will never say again in those days. After the blood of Jesus, they will never say again. Because the parents did this, you are suffering with it. Are you with me? The church doesn't know that. The church believes that they have to suffer in this generation because of what somebody else did. Now watch, because we're living in America right now to where they're saying everybody's cursing America right now. Everybody's cursing America. Even America's cursing America. Democrats are cursing America. Republicans are cursing America. Everybody's cursing each other. We're saying if this passes and if that passes and if this happens, it's going to be the generations and the generation to follow. They're going to be saddled with this great debt, and this country will be never come out of it ever again. Now, you can have political views all you want. That's okay. But political views next to God's views are like Old Covenant, New Covenant. I don't care what this Congress does. I could care less. God's hand is upon my life. I am blessed and highly favored of God. And it doesn't matter what this country goes through, because I do not receive the curse of this generation or any other generation. I am walking in the freedom that God gave me, and I'll not refuse it. No matter what happened then, I'm not walking in it now. Come on, church. In those days, that is very important. I mean, how far back do you go to break a generational curse? Second generation, third generation, fourth generation, tenth generation? How far do you go back? I got an idea. Let's go back to Adam. He's the one who did it all. See, my brother's black. I'm white. All right? Him and I are connected in the Spirit. But not only in the Spirit, through spiritual Abraham, we're connected also in the flesh. If you don't like his color, you don't like my color. Because we're connected. We both go back to one source, and that's Adam. Are you hearing me? See, God is a God of His Word. And so when Adam blew it, it came upon all mankind, the curses. Read it in Genesis. The curses came upon all mankind because of one man's disobedience. This is just simple gospel stuff. So how far do we go back? We go back to Adam. See, aren't you fed up with what Adam did? I mean, I don't know about you, but he blew it. When the ark, and they buried up the ark, the Levites, at the Jordan River, once they come through the wilderness for 40 years. When they buried up the ark, I wish I had time to go into this, and they carried the ark across the Jordan River. Remember, it was over its banks. It was the highest point at that season, the Bible says. And when they stepped into the water began to part like the Red Sea. And every step they took, it began to part more and more and more, which is a miracle, right? God parted the Jordan River. I love that. He parted the Jordan River and they crossed over on dry ground. I mean, several million, probably 6 million people crossed over the Jordan River. What happened to the water? We're not talking about a sea that doesn't move. We're talking about a river that flowed. A river that flowed. And God had to stop it. And God, and read your Bible in there, and it says that when God parted the Jordan River, it says the waters backed up as a heap, watch this, all the way to Adam. All the way to Adam. You can't, listen, every curse that we suffer with today goes traces back to Adam. But every blessing that we enjoy traces back to the second Adam, Jesus. So everything I enjoy in life today comes through the Son of God. Come on, somebody. Help me out here. So all the way back to Adam. All the way back to the problem. So you want to go all the way back if you're going to solve your issues. When you go all the way back, you begin to realize, oh my God. Jesus took care of my problem. Amen. And I was excited right there. That was enough for me. But then the Holy Spirit gave me this, and it's something I've never seen before. But in John chapter 19... Verses 29 through 31. Incredible. He's hanging on the cross. Where's my stuff at? He's hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, all right? Jesus is hanging on the cross. Now watch. He's on the cross. He's been through all the agony, the passion. He's went through all the suffering and the pain. And I've never saw this before. I mean, I've seen it, obviously, but I never understood what this meant. And now I've got it. Now watch this. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. You ever seen that? Let's put in the word. Where did wine come from? Jeremiah 31. Sour grapes. All right. So now you have sour wine. I always wonder, what the heck is this all about? And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now stop right there. Don't show the scripture. Now watch this. This is a hyssop. A hyssop is just a branch that they used many times through rituals in the Old Covenant. The first mention, and this is the law first mentioned in the Bible, but the first mention of a hyssop branch, the first mention of it was in the book of Exodus when God is about to bring the children of Israel out from under bondage. And God told them the night when He was going to bring the death angel over, the night of the first Passover, He said, I want you to kill a lamb, take the blood, dip it, and use a hyssop branch. And dip the blood, and then put it on your doorpost and lintel. And don't go out of the house, and you'll be protected by the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will not cause harm to you. Judgment will fall on all those who are not covered by the blood, but those who are covered by the blood will be blessed, highly favored by me. That's the first mention of hyssop. Now you have hyssop right here. And God says, look at what the word, take this, they took a vessel, and this is the Roman soldiers, and they dipped this into the sour grapes, sour wine. And when they dipped it, they put it up to his mouth. Look what the next verse says. Absolutely mind-blowing. So when Jesus had received the sour grapes, when Jesus had received the sour grapes, when he did the last thing he could do for you, the very last act in his body on this earth, it says he received the sour grapes for you. And when he took the sour grapes for you, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he died. Come on, church. You understand this? Come on. I am hopelessly saved. I'm hopelessly born again. I'm hopelessly delivered. I am set free by the power of God. And that's what John said when he says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You may not know it, but the last thing Jesus did for you was take the generational curses off your life. You're no longer bound by generational curses. I don't care if they had drug issues or if they had whatever issues, poverty or whatever they had in your lineage in the past. It does not affect you because Jesus said, "I receive the sour grape." And no longer will they say, because of the Father eating the sour grape, the children are going to suffer. No longer will they say that again. In that day, what day? That day right there. That day. Never again. Never again. Come on, never again. You are not bound at all. You are free. You are delivered. You stand before God completely free. And no matter what a preacher will tell you or a book will tell you, you are free by the blood of Jesus Christ because He took it for you. And I don't receive any condemnation or any guilt. And a preacher wants to preach to me, he better preach the gospel and not another gospel. Don't tell me about my faults and failures. I already know all about that. Tell me about the one who had no faults and failures. The one who died on the cross. And he's so intricate in detail that sour grapes just happened to be sitting there at the cross, arranged by the Holy Spirit. Tell me what it's doing there. I don't know. But it's there. And the hyssop was there. The symbolic nature of our salvation was at the cross. And they dipped it on the commandment of the Holy Spirit and put it to His mouth. And Jesus took it. He took it. And it is finished. It's powerful. Seven places Jesus shed His blood. Seven is the number of perfection. Number one, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very interesting, because the word redeemed, which we use a lot, is ransomed or brought back to the original place. The original place, hear this, the original place, the original blessing is everything we had, where? In the Garden of Eden. So, redemption goes back to its, brings us back to original place, original state, back to perfection, like it was in the Garden of Eden. I want you to listen carefully, because when I saw this, I thought, this is incredible. But the first place, we lost the power of God's blessing was in a garden. The place where we started getting it back, where the blood was first shed, as Jesus prayed, great drops of blood fell from His sweat glands. First time He shed His blood. We lost the blessing in the garden. We got it back in the garden. Are you hearing this? We get it back in the garden. God told Adam in Genesis, "All the garden is yours. except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam ate it anyway. What Adam said was, Father, not your will, but mine be done. Now listen, because we lost our willpower, but Jesus got it back. He wrestled with the will of the Father versus the will of man, and Jesus redeemed our willpower. Not my will be done, but yours be done. See, everything is significant. And Jesus brought back our ability to say no and our ability to say yes. Don't ever say, I just can't overcome pornography. I just can't overcome lying. I just can't overcome poverty. I just can't overcome this, because you just don't know the pressure I'm under. It's like everything comes against me to say yes to sin. Yes to sin. The Bible is very clear. When Jesus won it back through His blood, He gave you the willpower to say no. I will not do that. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now watch. Second place He shed His blood, stripes on His back. He redeemed our health. He brought it back to its original place. Think about that. Adam could have lived, well, he could be alive today, never suffering death. But he gave it up. Jesus got it back. I'll explain to you why I went through what I went through at a later time. But I'm here to tell you, God's healing is for you.
Yes.
He paid the price for you.
Yes.
Very important for you to understand that. The third place, the thorns that were placed upon His head, blood came out. He redeemed our prosperity. Thorns were part of the curse, remember? Because of Adam's fall. Poverty begins in the mind. Think about it. It begins in the mind. You have to overcome it there. You have a world now that's reeling under this Antichrist theology. That the church, you need to not tithe anymore. Difficult times out there. Hang on to your money. Don't give offerings. Because if you do, you're going to be suffering down the road because you gave too much money to the church. Hang on to it. We're in difficult days. I'm here to tell you, the only difficult days you're going to suffer are those you bring upon yourself. So release it.
Amen.
Repent of it. Start giving your tithe again. Some of you stopped because you got in fear. You need to let it go. Why? Because He redeemed your prosperity. All right, now watch this. Number four, His pierced hands redeemed our dominion over things that we touch. Genesis says, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Whatever you put your hands to will prosper. If you have a business in this hour, don't speak over your business negative things. Put your hands to doing what God's created you to do. And in the midst of all this nonsense in the world, you will be blessed. You'll be favored. God will pour it out, and they'll scratch their head, look at you like, how do you do that? What's going on? But if you go out every day and say, yeah, I don't know how I'm going to make it today. I don't know how we're going to get by today. I don't know how I'm going to make payroll. Listen, you're giving death to what God wants to bless. The fact that Jesus shed His blood on your behalf to be blessed. This is the point here. I really want you to get in your spirit. It's very, very important, because His hands were pierced that you might, everything you touch will become blessed. Number five, His pierced feet redeemed our dominion over the places that we walk. Deuteronomy says, every place on which the sole of your feet treads shall be yours. And what did the last words that Jesus said to the church, those on the mount that he left earth. Now watch. He said, go into all the world That takes feet. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So those feet brought redemption. That everywhere we go, every place our foot sets down on, we own. It's ours. Are you walking on what you believe God for? Are you walking on that? Years and years ago, when I first started the church, we had acres that we wound up getting, about 11 acres, and just a big cornfield, and we had no money. And God spoke to me the scripture. He said, I died for you to walk on something and receive it. And I found this. I said, that's amazing to me. I didn't know that. I took a couple of friends of ours, my wife and I, and a couple of friends. We walked out in the middle of the night. It was a summer night. I'll forget, the gentle breeze blowing. We walked out in the back of that field. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to walk up and down. And everywhere I step, this is mine. This building is going to go up right there. And these things are going to happen right here. People are going to be saved and filled with the Spirit of God. There's going to be a gospel station on this cornfield. And I began to walk. Nobody knows this. I walked up and down that field in the dirt. This belongs to God. In a very short order, buildings began to go up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 building programs in 8 years. Fastest growing church in southern Wisconsin, Northern Illinois. Not because we were doing things right. We knew the blood had redeeming power. Where we put our foot belongs to us. I even walked up an Indian burial grounds at the Beloit College, because I was a little spooky spiritual in those days, but as they said, that this is where the high place is. It was the high place in Beloit, and the college was founded there, and the Indian burial grounds was built around it, and it became a place to where demonic activity, and a very liberal college and all of that. I went up one night, several people walked right on those Indian mounds. I claimed this for Jesus. Break any curse in Jesus' name. Church began to explode where no charismatic church had been built there in 25 years, and is thriving today and moving ahead, as a matter of fact. Great things are happening. Why? Because where we put our foot down, this belongs to us. How many are ready to go walking around Phoenix, start claiming some stuff? Number 6, his pierced heart redeemed back our joy. The Bible says he came to heal the brokenhearted. And number 7, I never saw this. Incredible, folks. But the Bible says he was bruised for our deliverance. Bruised for our deliverance. I looked up bruised. You know bruised? A bruise is really blood under the skin. Jesus, watch this, bled under his skin for you. I said, God, what does that mean? He says, whatever you had hidden in your generational past, I've covered with the blood. I hope you're hearing this.
Wow.
What I just said right there is a mind-blowing fact. He bled under his skin. He bled for the hidden sins of your past. Something that cannot be seen. Only you know they're there. But Jesus said, I'm going to be bruised for your iniquities. Bruised for your generational curses. Don't ever again let a preacher tell you, I don't care how big their name is, how many books they've written, how awesome people think they are. Don't ever receive, ever again, that you are bound by a generational curse and you need some sort of deliverance, because what Jesus did was just quite not enough. He left just a little bit for you to deal with to make you a stronger person, to make you a better person in this life. Because after all, we all have to live a life. We all have to suffer through different things. When you read the Word of God, that's not in the Bible. Not in the New Testament. There's nothing you have to do but receive what He gave you. Would you bow your heads, please? I want you just to take a moment to look in your own heart today. Whatever it is that you can't seem to get victory over, has nothing to do with what Jesus hasn't already done for you. The problems that you face in your life are really things you brought upon yourself. We can't blame God for anything that we go through. My question to God was, when I went through all this, was why? What's going on? Doesn't make sense to me, Lord. Those are childish questions. When I finally really wanted to know the truth, God began to show me some things. But the truth is that you've already been freed, delivered. Every benefit of the gospel is yours already. There's nothing more that He can do. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You are a people that is free. There's nothing you have to do except believe. That's it. And there's some sitting here today that's never been born again, never given their heart to Jesus Christ. You might even try different churches to figure it all out. And who's got the truth, or where do I feel welcome, and all that kind of thing. And that's okay. But the truth of it is, unless you have said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I ask Him to come into my heart, into my life, and save me. If you've not done that and told somebody, then you're not saved. God's grace is constantly reaching out to you, but you're not grabbing hold of the truth and bring it into your life. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must get saved. And if you're not right with God, you need to make that decision today. Because when Jesus said it is finished, He covered everything in the past too. He leaves no stone unturned. Everything you ever did can be gone today, and you'll never be judged. But if you don't receive Him, you're not going to make it. And you might think, well, I don't know, there's a lot of different religions out there. I should investigate some of those. Go ahead. Investigate them. There's not one religion, not one, that gives you redemption through the blood other than Jesus. Not one. Every religion says you've got to do something to get to God. Every single one of them. Except Christianity. True Christianity. Jesus did it all for you. He made the way possible for you to get to God. That's it. Period. You need God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Look into your heart today. Make sure you're right with God. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. But before you do that, make sure that you know what you're doing. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm not joining a church. I'm not trying to become religious. I'm not trying to try something out. I give my heart and life to Jesus because I know I can't make it any other way. And if that's you and you want to make that decision in your life, when I count to three, when I say three, I want you to put your hand in the air and do not be ashamed, but believe, and God will bless your life. One, two, are you ready for this? Three, put your hand in the air, quickly, put your hand in the air, let me see your hand, God bless you over there, I see that hand, is there anybody else? We say, I want God today in my life, I want to make sure, is there anybody else? Quickly, anybody else? I know there's got to be at least, if there's one, there's two. Is there anybody else? Have the courage to raise your hand and say, that is me. I need Jesus in my life today. I see the one hand. Is there anybody else who would say, yes, I want God in my life today? Would you all stand to your feet, please? I'm going to have... Come here, sweetheart. Would you come up here? I'll pray for you. Listen. Yes. The biggest part of the vision that God's given me for 2010 is going to be souls. I am just tired of ministering the same people all the time. I don't know how much more I can tell you to make you say, wow, that was a good message. I really don't. So I'm not even going to try. I want to win souls. I want you to think about people that need Christ. We're going to be a soul-winning station. That's what we're going to do. We need to make some adjustments in our life. We need to fill this place to jam the capacity. A couple of services. Get ready for a new building. You might as well get ready, folks. I'm coming to you. I'm going to hit your pocketbook pretty soon. We're going to build a building. We have to build a building. Some things we got to do. Can't wait any longer. Those who snooze are going to lose, and a lot of people to win. And that's what God's doing around the nation today. We have to be part of that. We'll kick it off very soon here with Heartbreak Hotel. It'll be a big shot in the arm, but it's not enough. We need to know every friend you have, everybody you work with, who is it that needs Jesus? Everybody knows somebody. We've got to go after these people. We've got to get them to the altars. You can get them saved where they're at. You can bring them to church. They'll get saved here. And you need to start discipling these people, spending time with them for lunch or whatever. And we need to make sure that we do everything we can to win everybody we possibly can. Amen? One person saved in a church service like this is unacceptable. I appreciate you so very much. I would have done it just for you. But it'd be a lot better if we start winning 25, 30, 40 people a service. We can do that. Amen? You have got more word this morning than some churches are getting a year. So you need to start bringing friends, people. Don't be embarrassed. You have the greatest truth that they'll ever hear. Don't be ashamed of it. And get them here. Amen? All right, come here, sweetheart. Would you just come here? How are you doing?
Okay.
Good to see you. By who?
Finda.
Finda? Who is she? Oh, there you are back there. You are. How are you, dear? Now I know your first name. Praise the Lord. You want to come stand with her? She'd probably love that. Yeah. Feel a little alone, don't you, up here all by yourself? I know you do. It's going to be okay. This is my wife. Have you met her? Pastor Gloria? I'm going to have her pray with you, okay? And she's going to lead you in a prayer. All right? And it's going to be okay. Praise the Lord. Just stand with her. She just needs your support. Isn't that wonderful? All right, go ahead and pray with her, baby. All right, we appreciate that so much. This is wonderful. This is what I'm talking about. Somebody told somebody, and here she is, giving her heart to Christ. If every one of you did that, well, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We had no room. But it'd be okay. Don't worry about that. We'll make it happen. But we need to get everybody excited about souls, all right? Next week, I'm going to talk to you about repositioning yourself and how we have to make some adjustments in our lives. But it's going to be a wonderful time, all right? So get ready for that. I will be here Wednesday night too, by the way. So just come on out Wednesday night.
I want to give one more shout out for the ladies' ministry Saturday. It's from 9 to 11:30. Listen, ladies, I'm going to teach you on 10 steps to how to have a productive life. Every day, a happy life in your busy world. I want you to come out. It's a time of fellowship. Bring a sister to come, and we're going to have an amazing time. So I'll see you there Saturday. God bless you.
All right, this Saturday? Wow, this Saturday. You have no problem. All the ladies come out, right? All ladies show up. Praise the Lord. You're going to have a wonderful time. All right, we love you guys. I'm so glad I'm back with you. Thank God. And I promise next week I'll be better. I had to get the first one through my belt here. But we'll have a good time, right? God bless you. Love you. Bye-bye.